Romans chapter 7, verses 2 and 3 tells us that when a man and woman marry, the passage tells us that they are bound for life. That is, that they are joined together until one of them dies. So God ordained marriage to be a lifetime commitment. And yet there are many marriages that end in divorce. There are many that stay together, but they're not happy. And one reason why that may be true is because the couples may marry someone who they're not well suited to begin with. They may differ in many ways, and if they do, conflict is inevitable. And in particular, if you want to be a faithful Christian, it's especially important to marry somebody who shares your faith as a Christian. Statistics show that religious disagreements are a common cause of problems in marriage, and the stronger a person holds to their religious faith, the more it will be a problem if they marry somebody who holds a different faith, that doesn't share their faith. And then this would be especially of concern to those who are Christians, those who are members of Jesus' church, because serving God should be the most important thing in life to us. So what I want us to talk about in our study together this morning is I want us to consider some reasons why, if a person wants to be a Christian, why they ought to marry somebody who is a Christian. That is, someone who shares the common faith. And when I talk about marrying a Christian, I'm not simply talking about marrying somebody who's gone through the motion sometime or another, being dipped in the water and they've got their name on a church directory somewhere. I'm talking about marrying somebody who is scripturally converted. Someone who has demonstrated for a considerable length of time, preferably even for years, that they are devoted to living according to the gospel, according to the teachings of Jesus Christ, that they are willing to be the kind of person that God wants them to be. Many people have married a professing Christian, but the person didn't live the life as a Christian, and that kind of marriage can lead to problems just as bad, if not worse, than marrying somebody who's not a Christian. And so we're talking about one who wants to be a Christian, understanding the importance of marrying somebody else who shares the faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I want to mention, to begin with, it's not the purpose of these studies, especially to deal specifically with the issue of whether or not mixed marriages are sinful. That really isn't the question here. That might be an interesting topic, but what I want to do is I want to simply show from the Scriptures the dangers that are involved in marrying somebody who doesn't share a common faith, and the wisdom then of making a proper choice in that matter. Now, there might be some obvious reasons why a study like this would be a benefit. One thing, obviously, would be a benefit to those who are not married. Those who are not yet married need to understand the importance of the choice that they make in regard to marriage. But if we are, maybe we're already married, maybe we are parents, or Christians in general, these are principles then that we need to understand, that we can give guidance to young people, to our children, and to other young people that we may know, especially in the church, to encourage them. It would be a benefit to all of us to consider from the standpoint of what kind of principles should we follow if we are Christians, if we want to have a good marriage, even as Christians, to understand the principles that we're talking about. But on the other hand, if perhaps you are not, you're trying to be a Christian, but you're not married to a faithful Christian, I'm not going to say what I say to any attempt to discourage you. On the other hand, I suspect that you will find that you can amen many of the things that I present, because you've experienced perhaps many of the things that we're going to be talking about. So consider with me how this decision to marry a Christian or not marry a Christian would affect your life if you want to be a Christian. Number of areas we want to talk about, and the first thing I want to talk about is how this would affect marriage. If we go back again to Genesis chapter 2, the scripture reading this morning, in verse 18, the passage tells us it was not good for the man to be alone, and so God made a helper comparable to him, and that helper, of course, was the woman. But notice that one of the main purposes of the creation of the woman was for companionship. It wasn't good for the man to be alone, the passage says. He needed someone to share common goals, common interests, someone to be a helper. It was not good to be alone. If that's so, why should we want to be alone in our spiritual life? That is, why should we want to have a relationship with somebody who doesn't share, as a companion, that which is the most important area of life to us? Look in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. With me, please, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33, where Jesus talks about the importance of serving God. He said, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is the physical things He's talked about in the context. But the most important aspect of our lives as Christians should be the kingdom of God and being right with God. That's what ought to emphasize us. We want to serve God as Christians. We want to seek eternal life and please the Lord. But if we marry somebody who is not a Christian, if we marry somebody who is not serving the Lord, then in the most important goals and interests that we have in life, we don't share in common. He or she will actually not be a companion to you in the area that you need a spiritual companion. Let's look at some specific areas where this becomes important in regard to worship. Let's talk about attending the meetings of the church. John chapter 4, verse 23 and verse 24. Jesus taught that we need to worship God in spirit and truth, but the passage says God seeks such to worship Him. That is, He wants people to worship Him. Well, if God wants people to worship Him, then we should want to worship Him. This should be important to us, that we want to worship God. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25, this involves attending the assemblies of the church, times when the church meets. We're to want to be there then. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now notice the passage tells us that as Christians, we want to encourage other Christians. We want to exhort one another. We want to stir one another up to love and good works. And in particular, we do that, the passage says, when we're assembled together. Well, that's one of the times, one of the ways that we especially can do this, when the church meets together. When we are married to someone who shares the faith of a Christian, they see the need for this. They want to participate. They can, together with our spouse, we can commune in song, in prayer, in the Lord's Supper. We strengthen and encourage one another. We edify and build up one another. And in this way, we have together one of the most important family activities that we can share. That is our worship and our service to God. But if the person that you marry is not a Christian, does not share a common faith, then they may not be willing to attend with you. Worse yet, they may attend some false religious group. They may want to take the children with them to some false religious group. They may actively oppose your attendance. They may not be willing to cooperate with your effort to worship God. Now, sometimes people will say, well, my fiancé has promised that they'll let me attend when we get married. And that may be so. But things can change after we're married. It's easy to make promises when we're not in a situation. When we get married and we face day-to-day a circumstance, sometimes things change. Many people will make a promise that they're willing to allow us to attend services without any problem, but they're really hoping secretly in their minds that we'll get discouraged and that they can change us and that they can convince us to cease attending. Or maybe later, when they understand what the gospel is really all about and the commitment that we have as Christians, they may become upset by it. And so living with a Christian, as they live with you, it may irritate them to the point, as they see your commitment and your service to God, that the promises they made before you got married may change, and they may no longer be concerned about those promises. And almost every preacher can tell you of cases like that, that they know of personally. I've known of spouses who have hidden the car keys or taken the car and driven off when the Christian was getting ready to go to church services. So now they have no transportation. I've known of some who would nag the Christian, belittle them, even physically beat them for attending services of God's people. There may be times when the church is meeting and they've got other places that they want to go, and they want you to go with them. And they pressure you not to attend the services. Or, suppose you're traveling. You're on vacation or taking a trip or whatever. And Sunday comes, the time to attend church services. What if your spouse is not willing to cooperate with your need to attend the services of the Lord's church as you're traveling? Or the husband decides he's going to move the family to another city. What if there's not a faithful congregation there that you can attend? See, these are all considerations about attendance that we need to think about seriously before we marry somebody, that these problems may arise. Now look with me in Proverbs chapter 15. In verse 8. Proverbs chapter 15. And in verse 8. Notice the passage says, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is his delight." Or down in verse 29. "The Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous." Even if your companion attends services with you, if they're not a Christian, spiritually you're still alone. They don't have the relationship with God that you have. You will still lack the unity, the support that you need in your home, because he or she doesn't have a relationship with God. Even his worship, he's not truly offering an acceptable worship because he's not a Christian. He's not serving God. Wouldn't it be much better to be married to a Christian? Someone who is not only is willing to attend, but will encourage you in your attendance, will share in the worship together, and will encourage by participation your service to God. Not just in attendance, but in specific activities of worship, such as prayer. The Bible teaches us as Christians to pray for one another. Look in James chapter 5 and verse 16. James chapter 5 and in verse 16. Scripture says, "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much." Christians pray for one another. We pray for one another about the problems that we have, perhaps about the sins that we may have, and other maybe health problems, whatever. A Christian, if you are married to somebody who shares your faith in your service to Jesus Christ, you can pray for one another about the problems, the challenges, the difficulties that you face in life. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 22, though, tells us that in order for God to hear a person's prayers, they must be serving him. 1 John 3 and verse 22. "Whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." The commandments that God has given, of course, are revealed to us in the gospel. And the passage says that God hears our prayers if we keep his commandments, if we're seeking to please him. What if I marry somebody who is not keeping God's commandments, who isn't seeking to please God? The passage is telling us that God will not hear the prayers of that person. So in that case, I would not have somebody to pray with. I would not have somebody that God would hear their prayers. It's possible that your companion may even resent the fact that you pray. May not only not want to participate with you, but may hinder you. Do you really want the burden of knowing every day, day in and day out, that the prayers of the dearest person on earth to you are not heard by God because he's not serving God? If you're a young lady and you marry a young man who's not a Christian, who's going to lead you and your children in prayer before meal times and other times when Christians should pray together? Once again, you're alone spiritually, you see. You may have a companion, but that companion doesn't share your faith and your service. How much better to be married to a Christian? Somebody who will join with you in prayer. Somebody who will encourage you in prayer. Somebody who can help teach your children to pray, and you can work together in your prayer life. And then there's Bible study. Look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13. The passage says, "But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin." Here's something else that Christians do for one another. That is, we encourage one another, we exhort one another to help one another remain faithful, to help one another be strong and not be led astray by sin. If you're married to a Christian, then you can encourage one another. Just like this passage says, you can exhort one another daily. When you face problems in life, hardships, discouragements, spiritual issues, a Christian can help you grow. You can discuss the issues together. You can consider applications. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 11 says that we can comfort one another. We can edify one another. A Christian can do that for you. And you can do that for them. You share it in common. But if your companion is not a Christian, if they don't share faith, they're not committed to serving God, they may not be willing to study the Bible at all. If you initiate a spiritual discussion, there's always going to be argument. Conflict because of the disagreement that you have. Instead of strength and unity, as you would have with a Christian, you find that your attempts to discuss the Bible just simply demonstrate and deepen the differences between you. And how long are you going to continue those kinds of discussions if that's what happens? And so in all these aspects of worship, and there are other things we could talk about, whereas being married to a Christian would be a source of strength and encouragement, being married to a non-Christian can be a hindrance. It can be a discouragement. And these are the kinds of problems that happen then in many religiously mixed marriages. Why put yourself in that position if you can avoid it? How much better to marry a faithful Christian, somebody who will eagerly share your desire to attend the Bible classes of the church and the worship assemblies of the church. Somebody who can be by your side singing songs of praise to God and praying together, remembering the death of Jesus on the first day of the week, learning the Word of God with you. Which way is better? Which way is wiser? That's the point that we're making this morning. So one area that we need to consider then is the effect it will have on our worship if we marry somebody who is a Christian. But consider then also our responsibility to be teachers of the Word. In Acts chapter 8 and in verse 4, we learn that Christians want to spread the gospel, that they want to talk to other people about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here we have the church in Jerusalem being scattered as a result of persecution. And Acts chapter 8 and verse 4 says, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the Word. This is what all Christians want to do. We have, as Christians, we have received the greatest blessings anybody can possibly have through Jesus Christ. We have the blessings of salvation, the hope of eternal life, forgiveness of our sins. The greatest blessings anybody can have. We have a responsibility to share with other people how they can have those blessings through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 12 says, by reason of times, we ought to be teachers. We need to learn to be a teacher of the Word of God. Christian couples work together in this teaching of the Word of God. They are willing to have Christians, have people come into their homes, study the Bible together. They're willing to go and talk to those that are lost. They can talk together and share ideas about teaching. They try to teach somebody the Word of God, and they have a problem come up in the discussion. They can discuss that with their spouse and help one another to be teachers of the Word. But if somebody marries a person who isn't a Christian, doesn't believe the gospel, doesn't follow the gospel, they have no reason to cooperate with you and your efforts to teach. They may actually hinder your efforts. They may think that you're narrow-minded, and they may say things, don't force your religion on other people, and so on. And they may object if you invite people into the home to study the Bible, resent maybe time that you spend in teaching and in studying the Word of God so that you can teach. Other people may openly contradict what you teach. And certainly if you're teaching the gospel and they're not living by the gospel, then their example is contradicting what you teach. A number of years ago, we knew a lady in the church, a dedicated Bible teacher, faithful in coming every time the church met. The kids loved being in her class. She would teach ladies' classes, and the children would often comment in their Bible classes and the ladies in their Bible how much they learned from this woman as a teacher. But her husband was not a Christian. Resented her service to God. As time went by, her children, all of them, either never obeyed the gospel or they fell away. And eventually, she became so discouraged that she gave up the gospel. She fell away. After years of faithful service, the last we knew, she was still unfaithful. Hindered in her efforts to teach and her efforts to be a Christian because she was married to a man who was not a Christian. So here's another major area of life, a major requirement that God expects of all of us to teach the gospel to the extent of our ability to other people. But if you marry somebody who doesn't believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. They won't share that interest with you. They will hinder you, may seriously discourage you. And once again, you're alone spiritually. Where the purpose of marriage is to have somebody to share with you in your life, here you have one of the most important areas of life that your companion is not sharing. But you marry a Christian, you see. They will encourage you, or at least they ought to. You have reason to expect them to work alongside you in your service to God. So does it make sense to face discouragement in an area like this when you can marry somebody that would strengthen and encourage you and help you in your service? And then we can talk simply about principles of marriage. The Bible teaches us how to have good marriages. One of the main reasons that marriages are unhappy is because people don't understand or don't follow the Bible principles of how to have a good marriage. If you marry somebody who follows the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you have every right to expect that person to obey what the Bible says about marriage. To strive together with you to understand about marriage. Of course, there's no guarantee. I'm not talking about absolute guarantees, but you have a reason to expect them, at least, because of their profession to be a Christian, that they will respect what the Word of God says about marriage. But if you marry somebody who doesn't profess to follow the Bible, then you have no reason from the outset to expect them to understand or follow what the Bible says about principles of marriage and how to have a good marriage. Specifically, for example, the Bible says that the husband ought to love his wife. Look in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 to 30. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 25 to 30. Where we're taught about marriage and some principles of proper marriage. Here's the husband is being taught here to love his wife. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy, without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. So, a biblical principle of marriage is the husband should love his wife. He should use his leadership role in the home for the good of his wife, the good of the family, not just to please himself. He should be genuinely concerned about the well-being of his wife and of each of the family members. If your husband is a Christian, he should follow those principles. You have reason to expect him to study what the Bible says about that and to attempt to apply it in his life. And if you believe there's some area in his life that he's not, you have a basis of going to Scripture and reasoning with him about it on the basis of the Word of God. Because he's claiming to follow the Word of God, you have reason to appeal to him on the Word of God. In particular, the passage says the husband should love his wife as Christ loves the church. Well, a Christian understands that concept. How Christ is dedicated to the church and gave himself, the passage says, and died on the cross for the church. He should appreciate that. But if he's not attempting to follow Christ, if he's not attempting to be an adherent to a member of the church, then what grounds would you have to expect him to understand this relationship between Christ and the church, or to learn from that what that means about his relationship to you? And what basis do you have then to appeal to him on the basis of Scripture why he ought to change if he's not doing what he ought to do? You have no basis to appeal to him because he isn't professing to follow the Bible anyway. So the husband and his treatment of the wife, there are biblical principles involved that if you marry somebody who professes to be a Christian, you have a right to expect them to follow that. And likewise, the wife is to be subject to her husband, the Bible says. Look at chapter 5 again, verses 22 to 24. Wives, submit to your own husbands as the Lord, for the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So here, the Bible says that just as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is to be the leader in the home, and the wife is to follow his lead. If a man marries a woman who professes to follow Jesus, then she should understand that concept. She should understand that just as the church follows Christ, she is to follow the lead of her husband. And if there's a problem, you have a basis to go to Scripture and discuss and try to work it out on the basis of the will of the one that you both profess to follow. But if the person you marry is not a Christian, if they don't follow Jesus Christ, how are you going to motivate them? What basis are you going to use to try to work out differences like this in your marriage? If your husband is a Christian, then he should use his authority for the good of the family. He should not ask things that are sinful. He should not ask you to do things that are spiritually harmful. If he's not a Christian, though, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 says you still must submit to him. And if he's not a Christian and doesn't understand the proper role of leadership that the Bible teaches, and what reason do you have to expect him to obey it if he's not obeying other things in the Word of God? So, what are you going to do if he tries to lead you to do something that's sinful? He tries to lead you to neglect the Word of God. Acts 5:29 says you should obey God rather than men. But why enter into a situation knowing that you very likely will face that problem? In all areas of your relationship, a Christian companion should act in love. Treat the family members the way he or she would want to be treated. Matthew 7 and verse 12. And God's Word even talks about how we treat one another as husband and wife in regard to the sexual relationship. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 2 through 5. But if you see if your companion's not a Christian, they're not obeying the Bible, then what basis do you have to expect them to understand and follow what the Bible says about how to have a marriage according to God's Word? Does it make sense? This is the point. Does it make sense to risk these dangers when you marry? How much better to marry a Christian, someone that you have reason at least to believe that you can trust them to understand and try to follow what the Word of God says? One that you can sit down and discuss what the Bible teaches and have at least reasonable hope that they will respect what the Bible says and encourage you in following it as well. Now let's talk for a little bit now about moral issues. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This applies in any area of our service to God, but let's apply it for a while this morning to moral subjects. The passage tells us that the Scriptures are inspired by God to instruct us in righteousness, to tell us how to be right, to provide us to every good work. In other words, the Bible tells us right from wrong in any moral area that you want to consider. Psalm 119, verse 105 says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Christians understand that there is a standard that we go by, that there is a way that we determine moral right and wrong. And that way is the Word of God. When a couple of a man and wife both profess to follow the Bible, then they have a standard on which they can resolve moral questions. Most likely they would agree in most areas before they became Christians, or before they were married, I should say, to begin with. But if questions arise after they're married, they can go to the Bible because they're both professing to follow it, to try to resolve any moral issues that they have. But if the person that you married doesn't profess to follow the Bible, if they're not committed to it, they may have or they may develop habits that you object to. Can you live day in and day out the rest of your life with someone, for example, who uses profanity, tells dirty jokes, drinks liquor, gambles, smokes, watches dirty TV programs, wears suggestive clothing in public, brings pornography home, abuses drugs, etc.? What will you do if your husband begins making suggestive comments about other women or your wife begins to flirt with other men? You see, if you're married to somebody who's a Christian, they should understand to begin with not to do those things. But if they do them, you can appeal to them on the basis of the Word of God. But if they make no profession to follow Christ, what are you going to do about those things? If they have those habits, what if they develop those habits? I had a favorite aunt who died not long ago. And a woman all of her life that I knew her strove diligently to live a godly life. And attended services regularly, active. But she had married a man who was not a Christian. He drank, he smoked, he cussed, he gambled, he had a bad temper. He went to bars, told dirty jokes. And it was a burden to her all of her life. Both of them lived into their early 90s. They stayed together. But it was a hardship. It was a burden. All the time. The conflict that they had in moral issues. Why would any God-fearing person want to enter into a relationship like that? Now, these things might seem like little things before marriage, but living with them day in and day out in marriage is something different. And if you continue to object to these things, which as a Christian you ought to, if you don't object to those things, then you need to consider your relationship with the Word of God and what the Bible says. If you object to those things, if they upset you, why surround yourself with them to live with them day in and day out? And might you not even yourself be tempted to compromise and participate in things that you really know that you ought to? How much better? The point is, how much better to marry somebody who in the very first place, in the outset, respects what the Word of God says about these things, themselves seeks to live a pure and upright life, and if they do wrong in any of these areas, will repent and apologize, and encourages you to live a godly life, that together you can live according to the Word of God in the matters of these moral questions. And then another area we'll talk about this morning has to do with friends and in-laws. Look at Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20 with me, please. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. The Bible teaches us that it matters who we choose as our close companions. If those companions, the passage says, are foolish, and we continue associating with them, they affect us. And the likelihood is that we will also become foolish. In the context of the book of Proverbs, this is talking about spiritual foolishness. Talking about one who doesn't respect the Word of God, doesn't follow the Bible. If our close companions are people that don't respect the Bible, chances are that we're going to compromise the Word of God in some areas. But if we associate with wise men, the passage says, we become wise. That is, spiritually wise. If our close friends are those who are Christians, those who respect the Bible and the Word of God, then they will help us to be faithful as well. And as Christians, we understand that. And so we want to choose as our friends, as the people that we are closest to, other people who serve God. Now that doesn't mean we'll never associate with people that are not Christians. We will seek to try to teach them. But our closest friends will be, that we choose to have as our closest companions, will be those who are wanting to serve God. Evil companions corrupt good morals, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33 says. Christians understand that. But when you marry someone, you inherit their family and their friends. That is to say, if you marry somebody who is a faithful Christian, his closest friends, her closest friends, they'll want to associate with Christians. So they'll want to associate with good moral people. And these will be people that you then in turn will have much in common with, and you will have a common basis or standard about how you choose your friends. People that will benefit you spiritually by associating with them. But if you marry somebody who doesn't care about the Word of God, you will want your closest friends to be Christians, but they may prefer people that are not Christians or people that don't share your faith, people that don't believe the gospel of Christ. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 27. Proverbs 29 and verse 27. An unjust man is an abomination to the righteous. He who is upright in the way is an abomination to the wicked. You see that? When people have different standards of how they live their life, they tend to choose different friends. Now, the deeper a difference is in a marriage, in religion, the more different they're going to want their companions, their friends to be. The people that your spouse, if they're not a Christian, that they may want to associate with, may be people that upset you by the way that they live, and vice versa. They may be upset with your Christian friends. They may not like being around your friends. And the same thing then becomes an issue sometimes with in-laws. If the person that you marry is a Christian, then you have every reason to expect them to work with you in regard to family. Their families may be Christians as well, which is a great blessing. If not, at least you can expect them to work with you to stand for the truth in those things that are matter, to resist the influence of family members that are not right. But if you marry somebody who's not a Christian, that's not serving the Lord, what will their family members, what will their influence be? Will they oppose your religious faith? Will they try to influence your companion to oppose your stand for truth? Will they insist that the children be raised by beliefs other than the way you believe it ought to be done? And if you try to teach the gospel to your spouse's family and friends, what will the result be? Will your spouse object to that? Will they resent the fact that you try to teach as you ought to of the people around you, including their friends and their family and so forth? But if you choose friends who are Christians, and those are your friends, will your spouse be comfortable with those friends? And if you and your friends start having Bible discussions in the home and teaching the Word of God, how will your spouse's family react to that? How will their friends react to that? Will they want to be around the kind of person that you are? We have a relative. And I know that many of you, if you think about it, probably have examples like this, but we have a relative who grew up in the home of Christian parents and became a Christian in her teenage years. But she began dating a young man who was not a Christian, didn't have respect for the Bible. And his family were not Christians, did not have respect for the Bible. This young lady's parents began to realize the problems that were developing with this relationship because the young man was not a Christian, didn't respect the Bible, his family didn't respect the Bible. And so her parents began to object to her seeing this young man. But the young man wanted the girl, and his family wanted her. And they began plotting ways to get the girl and the guy together behind her parents' back in open rebellion to her parents' wishes. The relationship developed, and a lot of strife happened. Eventually, she married the man. And sure enough, he and his family, the pressures were such that she eventually fell away. She became unfaithful and had a sad and difficult life. Much of the problem was caused by the fact that his family were not Christians. They were not trying to serve the Lord. These are areas that you need to consider. That's simply my point. These are areas that need to be seriously considered before marriage. Instead of learning too late that you have an unbearable burden, why not consider these things before you decide who you're going to marry? Why borrow trouble? Why not choose to marry somebody who's a Christian? And either their family are also Christians, or at least that you know that you can trust them because they're Christians to stand with you against any outside influences, whether friends, family, or whoever it may be, that would be a hindrance to your service to God, but that you can share a common faith and strengthen one another in service to God. Now, there's other areas to consider. I want to continue, Lord willing, to look at some areas that are important for us to consider in addition to these. But as we think about these things, I hope that you will think, not just for yourself if you're a young person, as I said at the beginning, but for other people that you may have an influence with, but also hope that you will think about if you are married, your responsibility in marriage in all these areas. How a faithful Christian should act in order to have a good marriage in these areas and be the kind of spouse that will be an encouragement to your spouse in serving God and living for the Lord.